Well, good morning. I hope you guys are doing well. As I always say on Sunday mornings, it's great to see you guys. It's an encouragement to me to see people that gather together to hear the Word of God. I kind of wish that was the norm, but it's not. If you're a guest this morning, welcome. It's good to see you. I appreciate you spending some time with us this morning. I hope afterwards that you'll take some time to fellowship with us, give us a chance to know you better, and maybe you might have a chance to know a little bit more about us as well. So last week, what were we looking at? Last week, Paul went and stood before the Roman tribune. Remember, Claudius Lysias had pulled him back into the barracks. Why? Because the Jews were doing what? Hey, once again, they're trying to kill Paul. They want this guy dead. In a little while, we're going to walk through all the different times Paul's life was threatened. And it's just going to be a sampling, quite honestly, because we know that the Bible doesn't record every single incident. But it's quite the sampling. Hopefully, it gives you guys encouragement. You know? But Paul is before Lysias, the tribune who oversees 1,000 service people in the Roman army. And he's with him. And what does Lysias do? He says, you know, I got to get the facts here. Lysias was searching for the truth. I mean, I will give it to him. He wants to find the truth of why the Jews are so angry at Paul. He's not just like, you know what, we're going to punish this guy for the sake of punishing. The Romans were really into justice. Now, I think sometimes they went overboard. They went overboard. But they wanted to find it before they implemented punishment. They, you know, even Pontius Pilate, look at Jesus. Pontius Pilate wasn't like, yeah, this guy's an irritant, let's just kill him. Pontius Pilate's like, what's going on here? He would talk to Jesus. He would talk to the Jewish leaders. He tried to give the crowd an opportunity to release Jesus. He was trying to be just. He just gave in to the crowd. You know, he followed human nature. Well, the whole crowd wants this. Let's just go with it. You know, it's easier on me. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a follower of Christ. But he wanted justice or some form of it. Roman form, anyway. And so here we have Paul. He's being asked these questions. And they lay him out. Remember, they splay him out to flog him. And Paul says nothing. I love this about that brother. He goes and he's like, I'm going to lay here. All right, now I'm ready. They walk up with the flogger, which is serious punishment. And right before they flog him, he goes, hey, question. Is it okay to do this to a Roman citizen? Everything comes to a screeching halt. Wait a minute. Oh, okay, hold on. They go to Lysias and they say, hey, the guy's saying he's a Roman citizen. What are you trying to get me to do here? I mean, they're a little upset with Lysias because why had they flogged him? That's a capital punishment in the Roman Empire. Why? Because a Roman citizen was entitled to trial before punishment. That would have been horrible for the guard. The guard's like, dude, you almost got me killed. Now, Lysias probably turns, he just probably lost all color in his face. Because it's a crime to even bind a Roman citizen before a trial. And Lysias comes in the room and goes, dude, are you a Roman? And Paul's like, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And they're like, get him undone. Get him out of here. Get him up. Get him dressed. Clean him up. From this moment forward, Lysias is going to treat Paul in a way that he wouldn't have treated him if he was a typical citizen. He is a Roman citizen. He's just not a citizen of the Roman Empire. He is a Roman citizen of the Roman Empire. That carries some heavy weight in the Roman Empire. Now, most people weren't, so they weren't afforded these niceties. And we're going to see this Roman citizenship really play into Paul's favor, even when he goes later on, as he goes to see Felix. It still plays in his favor. He's treated in a way that most people wouldn't be treated. So the Roman guard and Lysias says, you know, I got to figure this out. Next plan, let's call the Jewish leaders together and have them explain to me what's going on. That's what they want to do. Listen, he's looking for the truth. Understand that about Lysias. He wants the truth. So he brings them together. They cannot meet where the Sanhedrin normally meet. Why? Because Lysias is a Gentile. He's not allowed to be in the area that the Sanhedrin meets. So the council packs up all their junk, comes over to wherever he's set up, and they gather. And Paul comes before them to give his testimony. And he doesn't make it very far, does he? Remember last week, he snaps at the chief priest, the high priest. The high priest hears Paul say, I am my conscience is good before the Lord. And the high priest says, smack that guy. And they pop him across the face. Now understand, that's breaking Jewish law. They're allowed to punish Paul after his testimony's been heard if they find him guilty, but not across the face. It would be across the back. So Paul, when he gets hit, he goes, oh, yeah, real nice. You call me here and you break the law? Good for you. And they go, are you talking to the high priest like that? And Paul's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He realizes his mistake. And he's like, you know what? No, you know what? I was wrong. I was wrong. The law says that I am to be respectful to those that are leaders over our people. I'm wrong. Well, he realizes now he's blown his testimony. And we talked about how, you know what? You can blow your testimony and the Lord doesn't go, you fool. You blew the opportunity I gave you. We're going to see in a little bit what the Lord does. And you'll remember it from last week. But Paul is upset. And he's like, oh, I don't know what to do now. And he's looking around. And he goes, well, that half is Pharisee. And that half is Sadducee. You know what? I have my faith in the resurrection. Boom. The resurrection was a point of contention between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Remember I said last week, the Sadducees do not believe in those things. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the resurrection, which means they, you know, kind of hard to believe in the Messiah. And they don't believe in an afterlife. I'm not sure what they really believed in order for them to follow God. I mean, like, why would you follow God if there's no afterlife with God? If you're sort of dust to dust, ashes to ashes in the story, I don't know. I just live in the flesh. I don't see the reason to do anything otherwise. But that's not what they did. They did try to follow the Lord and the law. But Paul starts a fight. And these people go at it. And this guy, this Roman, Lysias, goes, my golly, this guy, everywhere he goes, no matter what he does, people want to kill him. They just want to tear him limb from limb. They're done with this guy. And they're literally, the Sadducees and Pharisees are physically fighting. They're like in each other's faces. No, he's innocent. No, he's not. You know, and they're like, back out, back out. So they take Paul and they take him out. And Lysias is about to be like pulling his hair out, right? Like, I thought when he spoke to the people in the temple, I would figure out why they were mad at him. I thought when he spoke to us, we'd be able to get some info, but we really didn't because we almost got ourselves in big trouble. I thought when I brought him before the religious leaders, they would shed some light on why they're mad at him. And every time it's a problem. Every time things happen that don't allow Lysias to figure it out. And this is where we pick up today. We pick up in verse 12, chapter 23, and let's see what's going on there. So understand, they've taken him back to the barracks, right? And he's and Paul is initially sort of wallowing in his upsetness, his failure, right? In verse 12, here's what it says. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. It's a pretty serious oath. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. Not a small group. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by this oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to see you, as though you were going to examine, determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. They got a pretty good plan going on here, all right? This is what they think anyway. Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. You're sitting in the barracks. You're not sure what the next step is. And your nephew, this is the first mention of Paul's family, your nephew comes and says, hey, Uncle Paul, there's a plot to kill you. And these guys aren't playing around. It's not just two or three guys. We're talking over 40 guys. That's a pretty serious plot. 40 guys should be pretty successful. You could take out a lot of them. If one of the 40 get to you, you're still done. And these guys were known to go around and stick knives in people. There's a whole group of assassins that were zealots. So Paul is sitting there. He hears this news. He has two options. What are his options? Be scared or be confident in his faith. Be scared or be confident in his faith. Now, this reminds me of a story that I heard several years ago. There was a train. It was late at night. It's traveling on these tracks, going very, very fast. An enormous storm rolls in, and as the storm rolls in, the clouds are blocking things out. People can't see out the window. The train's just zipping through it, taking curves, going through tunnels, lightning, thunder, heavy rain. And the people on this train are really, really scared. It's evident that they're nervous, like, this isn't good. I don't know what's going on, man. We're really going fast. And one of them look over, and they see this little boy. He's sitting in a chair by himself. He's all alone. He's sort of like just playing with toys, ignoring what's going on outside, ignoring the problems around him. And the passengers are like, what? So one of them gets up nerve and walks over, and she goes, hey, little boy, aren't you scared? You're all alone. Aren't you scared? And the little boy, he looks up from his toys, and he smiles at this woman, and he says, I'm not afraid. My daddy's the engineer. My daddy's the engineer. Christ is the engineer. He's the guy driving the train. We're not driving the train. We're passengers on this train. And he's driving it. And Paul has that same confidence. My daddy's in control. My Savior is in control. Now remember, Paul had this to lean on. Verse 11. Take courage, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. So you must testify also in Rome. What does that tell Paul? Where is he now? He's in Jerusalem. Where is God saying he's going? You're going to Rome. I don't care what these people are saying. You and your two legs are going to go to Rome. Because your daddy is driving the train. He's the engineer. And Paul's like, yeah, that's right. My dad, my Savior, is the engineer of this my life. He's the one driving everything. It doesn't matter what man does. I mean, think about that for us, guys. This is an applicable moment for us. How many of us get up in the morning and think we're in charge of our day? I mean, there's some things we are. Get up, brush your teeth, use the bathroom, eat. Go to work, maybe. Go for a walk. Walk your dog. Play with your cat. Whatever it is. You're in charge of those things. But you're not in charge of every other thing in the world. You control like 0.00000001, and everything else is out of your hands. It's too many times you pick up the newspaper. Oh, you get my age now. You pick up, you turn on the social media, and you see things that have happened to people who just got up that morning on a normal morning and didn't make it home or didn't make it to work or didn't make it out of their driveway or went to the grocery store and died in the grocery store. You don't control that much. Give up that illusion of control and lean into Christ and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to allow you to control things in my life. I'm going to walk in faith because you know what? Whatever happens, It happens. I don't control it. And Paul is in the same position. He cannot control this situation. These guys have determined, along with the religious leaders, to kill Paul. Now, here's the one thing I will say about them. They probably believe they're doing the right thing. Just like Paul believed he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting the Christians, when he was rounding them up and bringing them to prison, when he was standing around and authorizing and approving of death for these Christians. They probably think they're doing the right thing. What does that tell us about human nature? Just because we think we're doing the right thing doesn't mean we're doing the right thing. Look to the Word of God. Seek the Holy Spirit. Hey, Lord, here's what I'm thinking. Is this what you have for me? Is this what you want me to do? Let me look through Scripture and see what Scripture tells me to do. Let me pray. The one thing these guys did not do, to my knowledge anyway, and if they did, they didn't get the right answer or listen to the right answer. They didn't pray. They didn't seek the Lord. Father God, we got this guy. He is a huge irritant. His name is Paul. What do we do about him, Lord? Jesus' answer, join him. What did their conscience tell them? What did their jealousy tell them? Kill him. There again, another applicable moment for us. Stop leaning into your own understanding. Your heart is wicked. My heart is wicked. It tells me to do things that I know I shouldn't do. It desires things I shouldn't desire. And these guys are following their heart or their zealousness or their mind or whatever you want to say. But they're not following the Lord. They never sought the Lord for an answer. And this is where they find themselves. But this isn't a surprise. What happens throughout the book of Acts? People try to kill Paul. What happened? This is great. He meets the Lord in Damascus on the road, right? Goes into Damascus. He's not there super long. And they try to kill him. He just became a Christian. Let's kill this guy. What do? They get him out at night. This is Paul's entire story. He goes to Jerusalem right after his conversion. The Hellenistic Jews say, let's kill him. Jesus says, get out of Dodge before the Hellenistic Jews kill you. Paul's like, I came here to teach. And Jesus is like, you're not hearing me. Listen to what I'm saying. Get out of here. Just go. You need to get out of here. He went to Antioch and Pisidia. What did they do? They drove him out. He went to Iconium. They drove him out. He went to Lystra. Step it up. Let's stone the guy. Let's drag his dead body outside the city and dump him outside. He goes to Corinth. The Jews say, this guy's a pain in our tail. Let's get him arrested. They try to get him arrested, right? He goes to sea. Well, he's going to go to sea anyway to sail back to Syria. What do they say? He's leaving Corinth. They go, let's kill him on the boat. Do you get the picture? These guys constantly try to kill him. He goes to Ephesus. What do they do there? The Jews try to kill him as well. They run him out of town. Then they follow him to Jerusalem. Everywhere Paul goes, people are trying to kill Paul. Listen, though. Paul knew his calling. His calling wasn't to live a peaceful life, sitting back, reading the Bible on the weekends, doing simple things for the Lord. He was called, like we're called, to be disciples of the Lord, to be evangelists for the Lord. That's what he called him to. And Paul, what did he say? I count all of this as waste, all of this as nothing. Why? Because he has eternity in front of him. This is where we need to change. This is where I need to change. I look at things temporally all the time. Oh, man, what am I going to do about payroll? Not for the church, but for my business. What are we going to do for payroll? How are we going to get new jobs? Who am I going to hire? Oh, I can't believe this client, man. They were a royal pain. These are the things I worry about. And God says, Mike, you're a pin dot on a line of eternity. Stop worrying about that, Mike. Focus on eternity. Because no matter how long you live, no matter what you do in this life, it will end. Rockefeller had more money than anyone's ever had. And guess what he did? He died. Go figure. Super wealthy, super influential, but he died. And guess what he took up in time? A very short time window. He lived into his 90s, but a very short time window. 90 years is nothing. Nothing. So Paul says, you know what? I got it. I see what's going on here. People trying to kill me. I'm okay with that. I've been called to forsake the flesh for my Savior. That's a hard calling. I'll be honest with you. That's something I struggle with continually. Wait a minute, Lord, you what? Wow, you want me to do what? You want me to give up what? I don't know, Lord. Kind of don't like that plan. Let's come up with a different plan, God. Give me something else to do. That really doesn't sound like something I want to do. Look, trust in the Lord. If he's calling you to do something, do it. Step out in faith. Don't require him to prove himself like Gideon did. Okay, yeah, you proved yourself once, God. Let's try this a different way and see if it wasn't just luck. If you're really calling me, God. And he did it again. And thankfully for Gideon, God's like, okay, I'll play the game. And God did play the game. And he did what he asked him to do to prove that he was being called. Let's not be Gideon. Let's be Paul. Hey, you're calling me to do this? Aye, Captain. I got it. I'm going to go do it. Give me the instructions. Tell me where to march. How fast, how far, how high you want me to jump. Just tell me, Lord, why am I willing to do that? Not because you're a figment of my imagination, because I have faith in you. I know who you are. I see the promises that you lay out in your word, Lord. You are a faithful God, a loving God. You're not going to let me go down this path and then be like, aha, you did that. You shouldn't have done it. No, you go down that path, God's going to be like, all right, let me show you something else now. Cool, let me show you something else. Here's the next thing. Got to have faith. You got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. So his nephew comes in and says, hey, Uncle Paul, they're trying to kill you. So Paul called, verse 17, Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. And the tribune took him by the hand and going aside, asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? So what's going on here? First off, they're giving Paul some serious respect. Understand he's under military arrest, not civilian arrest. What does that mean? He's not sitting in some crazy dungeon somewhere waiting to be heard like he has in the past. He's actually attached to a Roman soldier at all times. His entire existence at this point is attached to a Roman soldier. That Roman soldier has been given responsibility for Paul. Paul will not escape, because if he tries to escape, what will the Roman soldier do? He will kill him. Why? Because if Paul gets away, Roman soldier dies. You tell me what you would do. I can tell you what I would do if you tried to get away. So he goes and he calls him over and says, hey guard, and actually, hey centurion, this is not just some soldier, this is a leader of men. Hey, can you come here? I got to tell you something. Take this guy, he has to tell the tribune something. He didn't even ask Paul, hey prisoner, what do you want? Why should I take him to the tribune? Because that's a step up in leadership role, right? I mean, going from the centurion to the tribune is a big step in leadership. The centurion could have said, just tell me what you want. What's on your mind, boy? But he says, okay, I'll take him. What does that tell you? They're still scared of Paul. They realize they really blew it when they tied him up. And they're like, kid gloves. We'll just be really nice to this guy. Maybe he'll forget that we broke the law. That's my thoughts. The Bible doesn't say that, but I watched the way they handled him. I was in the military. I know the way it is. I wouldn't take a guy. If I had a prisoner and the prisoner said, hey, man, I want to talk to your captain, I'd say, you tell me what you have to say. And I'll see if it's worth going to my lieutenant or my first sergeant. I ain't going all the way to the captain. They went straight to the captain. You know, they're like, okay, fine, took him. Now he grabs him by the hand. What does this tell us? This is not like a 20-year-old man. It's probably just some kid. You know, the tribune's not going to walk up to a 20-year-old man and be like, let me have your hand. Let's walk back here and talk. These are manly men. These guys are ruffians. They're used to killing people and being warriors. So it's probably just a little kid. Hey, come with me, boy. Grab him by the hand. Let's walk back here and talk. And what does he tell him? He tells him what's happening, right? He said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, we who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed him and said, do not tell anyone. What's the deal here? The boy tells him what's going on. He says, don't trust them. They're going to come to you looking for you to do something. Do not trust them. Don't trust them. And the guy says, I got it. But here's what you need to do, boy. Don't you tell anyone. You talk to me. Don't you tell anyone. You talk to me. Why? Two things. It's given up. It would give up his surprise, right? He can now make a plan that they don't know is going to happen. And if he takes Paul and takes him out of the city, they can come and say, why'd you take him out of the city? Oh, Felix wanted to see him. Or I just felt it's best he goes to Felix, as opposed to, we know that you knew we were going to kill him and you got him out of town. We're not happy with you. We're going to cause you problems. He has deniability, right? I didn't know you guys were going to try to kill him. I just thought it'd be best to get him out of town. And the boy's going to listen. Why? I believe this boy is he's a Jewish boy for sure, but I don't believe he's a believer. I don't believe his mother is a believer. And here's why I would say that. Paul's family had grown up in Jerusalem. They were very tied in. Paul's dad was a Pharisee. Very likely someone else was a Pharisee in their family. Paul was a Pharisee. Sister was probably married to a high-ranking Jewish person, very likely, because of the family itself being Roman citizens and Pharisaical. Highly probable. But they were just looking out for brother. They were looking out for uncle. If they went back and said something, a couple things could happen. A, they would no longer be trusted in Jewish circles. They would be ostracized, kicked out, maybe thrown out of the temple. That's like having your legs cut off. As a Jewish person, you want to be able to go to the temple. And they may have even taken retribution against his family. These guys are willing to kill Paul. You think they ain't willing to kill someone else? These are no joke guys. They don't play around. They are zealots for the Lord. They think you're against them, then that's it. They may kill you. They've been known over time, these zealots were known to go throughout Jerusalem and other cities and stab Roman officials. Just get into the crowd, come up behind them, jab them, and keep on moving. These are not nice guys. So I think that there's two reasons he's telling him this. He wants his own plan to work out, and he wants the boy to be okay. Because he's thinking, man, these guys are going to kill this boy. They find out. They're going to kill him. So we've seen several things this morning that kind of point to us. We need to have faith. We need to trust the Lord to be in charge. It's not about us. We're not in charge of our lives, right? That's the big one for us, guys. We need to trust the Lord. And we see Paul here, he's able to rest in these few verses. He's able to rest in the Lord because he knows that God is truthful to his word. He knows what the Lord had told him. Hey, I'm getting you to Rome. It's okay. Don't freak out. We don't see Paul here freaking out. We don't see the Lord coming again to tell Paul, hey, don't be afraid. We've seen that before where Paul was afraid and the Lord came and said, hey, don't be afraid. It's okay. I got you. He doesn't do that here. I think Paul's learned his lessons. He's trusting the Lord at this point. I mean, look, we all have, like Paul, we have that decision to make. Am I going to trust the Lord? Am I going to rest in him? Am I going to believe what he says in his words? Or am I going to doubt what he says in his words? Am I not going to trust him in my hard times? We all have hard times, right? I mean, who here hasn't had a hard time in their life? Maybe you're having a hard time today. Maybe last week was a hard time. Maybe this week coming up is going to be a hard time. This is your chance to decide for yourself, am I going to trust in the Lord and trust that he's got this? Now, that doesn't mean it's going to work out the way you want it to or I want it to. But God's like, I got this. It just may not be the way you want me to get this. But we'll take care of it. You'll make it to another day. It may be hard. Look at Paul. God had it, and Paul still had a hard time. Not because God couldn't take away those hard times, because God allowed those hard times. And what did that do for Paul? It built his faith. He'd have these hard times. You see God come through. God would be like, he would show up and be like, I got it. Boom. You're okay here. Boom. He got stoned to death. He should have been dead. Oh, guess what? You're back to life. You're okay. You would think at the very least, he would have brain damage. But he's okay. And God's like, I got this. For us, we have to trust the Lord that he's got it. He's got it. We're not reliant on our own strength. Because guess what, guys? I don't know about you, but my own strength is not that strong. I'm really not that strong. Pretty limited in my strength, actually. And like I said, we don't control much of anything, though we like to think we control a lot of everything. We're going to go ahead and stop there this morning. We have communion now. I'm going to give us some time for that as well. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll do communion. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. I thank you for the example of Paul here, Lord. Just trusting you, Lord. He knew that you had it, Father God. We don't see him panicking here. And I pray, Father, we would have that same faith, that we would not panic, that we would trust that you've got it. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful to your word, to your promises, to your covenant, Lord. And Father God, I just pray that we would be faithful to you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.